Morning, everybody. Well, I think that means it's official. It's not when I begin, it's when the bell goes. There's no music this morning. You do not want to hear me sing. That if you guys, so if I sit here and I sing during the worship, you will turn around and say, what is that noise and where is that coming from? So I promise not to sing this morning at all. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we trust you. And when I say that, I mean we trust that you have been here in this room before the first person came in this morning for prayer meeting. And you will linger all day long while here we are here talking about the Father, talking about the Son, and talking to you as you relay our message to them. And so this morning, I ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see the glories of your world, of your kingdom, and we as your children. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Can I show you something here? You guys know what this is? A compass. Did you know, believe it or not, a wristwatch, and many of us don't carry wristwatches anymore, a wristwatch, even when it's not working, it actually is right twice a day, isn't it? Did you know that a compass is only pointing in one direction? If you are out wandering somewhere and wondering where you are, you take out a compass, and it will always point to true north. Always. And I want you to realize that as we are looking into God's word today, it is reminding you of the direction you need to go. And if you believe my theological argument yesterday, that the gospel is more than just the saving of your soul, but is the declaration that Jesus is king. And if, not if, since he is king, we say yes to the way his word is pointing. And if you happen to be going in a wrong direction, would it be okay if I lovingly said, it's time for a course correction? You need to stop going the way that you are and start moving towards God's true north. Fair enough. So could I tell you, don't be surprised then, that you'll find over here discipleship material called what? True North. Wow, I wonder where that came from. It comes from the fact that we often find ourselves lost as we are on the journey of life because things happen to us that we don't think in our kingdom should happen, like suffering and hardship. We don't think that should be a part of it, but all we have to do is look at the cross and realize if we are called to be Christ-like, suffering and hardship actually shapes us into the image of God. Now, Wayne, I know you and we don't like that, but could I give you a theological term? Tough. It is the way the kingdom is actually set up to operate. How do I know that? Jesus said so. And so when we are engaged in suffering and hardship and maybe even rejection, maybe even death, Christ is calling us back to true north to say these very simple words, come, follow me. And we recalibrate according to the word. Would it be okay if I gave you a Hebrew word? You guys want to do a Hebrew lesson? I promise it'll be simple. I know that if you just had breakfast, you're digesting. I'll try to make it simple. Here's the word, mikra. Can you say the word mikra? It is the Hebrew word for Bible. Now, mikra actually is the noun that comes from the Hebrew word kara, which is the word for voice. The Bible is God's voice to you. So, when we open the Word, your first response, before you've even read, is to say this, yes, Lord. And you might say, what are you saying yes to? It doesn't matter. He's speaking. We already agree in advance to follow his voice. I remember when I was a young boy, maybe 5 or 6. I don't remember the age. I do remember the trauma. I was with my father. We went to a AAA baseball game in Columbus, Ohio. The team's name was the Columbus Jets. And we went to the game, and I was walking along, and if you've ever had something like this happen to you, maybe with your children or grandchildren, you took your hand away from his and you went somewhere else for just a second and you turned back, I was gone. And I didn't realize I was lost until I realized I'm only looking at a whole bunch of knees. That's how short I was. I saw a lot of knees. I didn't see a knee that I recognized. And I began to panic. Now, this is the bad part of the illustration. My dad was a chain smoker all of his life. But I recognized his cough. When he coughed, I heard his voice. And all of a sudden, I felt safe. I knew that. And I just started walking towards the cough. Okay, now take that part of the illustration out and put in the voice of God beckoning you, come, follow me. And I want your response to say, yes, Lord, even if I don't like it. Your opinion does not matter in the kingdom of God. The king's opinion matters. Fair enough. So as we read today, don't be surprised that there may be some things that take you by surprise. You might say, I'm not sure I like this. Hear my voice. Hear the Lord's voice going, I don't think I was consulting you on the building of my kingdom. Because you get the joy of being a servant of the Most High King. So may I tell you, the reading, the interpreting, and the applying of the word is not rocket science. Could I say that again? The reading, the interpreting, and the applying of the word is not rocket science. It does take some work and some effort. And it is not purely the job of ordained ministry to be able to do that. Everybody can do that. Do you believe me? Everybody, not only everybody can do it, everybody should do it. And what do we do? Remember me giving you a couple of dates last night? 1227, when the chapter divisions were put in the Bible? Matthew did not do that. Matthew intended you to read the whole book of Matthew. Mark did not put them in there. He intended you to read the whole book. And so much of what we do this week, at least what you'll be doing with me, is me helping you understand the whole gospel. Not the parts you like. I don't know if you realize that if you go to Monticello, Thomas Jefferson's house, Monticello, you can actually see Thomas Jefferson's Bible, which he edited out things he did not like. I will tell you, we do that as well. You know how we do that? By saying, this is my favorite verse. I don't care. It's all inspired. But this is the one I really like. I don't care. Even the ones you don't like are just as inspired as the ones you long to hear. So, let's begin, shall we? Let me give you a quick rehash. These are the things we talked about last night. So, what was... Now, do you hear I changed? I actually changed this PowerPoint, because I don't think I was clear enough last night. What was, when I say was, I mean in the ancient world, what was and then is today the gospel? The books of the Bible that we have, especially the New Testament, were written, put down in written form from about the mid-40s A.D. to maybe the Gospel of John was written about 95 A.D., during that time span is when the Bible came into be written form. But from the very teachings of Jesus, it was an oral document. In other words, the disciples walked along with Jesus. Disciples actually listen to the words of the teacher and do not drop any word that he says. That doesn't mean you just get to pick out your favorite verses. You don't drop any words that Jesus says. So what was the gospel? What was and is the gospel of Jesus? And then what is our gospel today? Those are the three things that we talked about yesterday. Can I remind you very quickly what was and is the gospel, the meaning of the word gospel in the first century? Principally, it is a term of the empire. So is it okay to divide the church in half? Church division is never a good thing unless it's just simply a metaphor or an illustration. So here is the church divided. You guys will be what I call the script of the empire. Yeah, you guys didn't choose well on where you were sitting, did you? No. You guys are the script of the empire. In other words, you happen to be following a king by the name of Caesar. You guys chose wisely. You get to be the scripture of the king. They're just... You're moving? I do like that. I do like that. So, whatever Caesar wants, Caesar gets. And if you actually disagree with Caesar publicly, you will lose your head. And that doesn't mean just people being in Rome. If you are actually in a podunk village that we will call Jerusalem, Caesar would put a designate, maybe King Herod, maybe Pontius Pilate. They didn't want to be there. They wanted to be in Rome. But their job was to keep Roman order. And the way they did that was by using you as an example, by publicly maybe cutting your head off, or more likely, nailing you to a cross. The cruciform figure of a man on two pieces of wood was actually what they called in the first century crowd control. You would be walking by somebody hanging from a cross, and you would say, I don't even care what they did, I'm not doing it, because that could be me. You are following the scripture of the king, of Jesus, who says, come, follow me and my kingdom. And when you say yes to Jesus, you are at the same time saying no to Caesar. You can't have it both ways. But I will tell you, in our world, we do that. We try to walk both sides of the fence. It doesn't work. It makes life very difficult to fathom. So what was and is the gospel of Jesus? Principally, it's a term that was misunderstood as Jesus was teaching. Do you remember the passage of scripture we talked about last night in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus is on the way to the villages around Caesarea Philippi? It's the farthest that Jesus has ever been away from Jerusalem in his life. And he asks this question, so who do people say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. Good, could I use this phrase? Good guesses. And I want to stop for just one moment. I want you to read out of Scripture what it says about Jesus. I don't want you reading into Scripture what you think it might mean, which is a nice way of saying guessing what Jesus is like.
Can you say that one more time?
Which part? I want you to read out of Scripture what it says, rather than reading yourself into the story. Jesus will eventually put you into the story. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You will get into the story, but please don't put yourself in the story until you know what Jesus is talking about. I will tell you, if you guess what Jesus is like, you will always guess wrong. I don't use the word always very often, but you will always guess wrong. Why? Because we are earthlings. We have been raised in the culture of Caesar, whether it's first century or 21st century. And the reason we have a Bible sitting in front of us is because it needs to be revealed to us. It needs to be spoken from heaven to earth of what you should be like. Don't guess what Jesus is like. The disciples do. This is what people say. Elijah, that's quite a compliment. John the Baptist, not a bad person to use as a role model. One of the prophets, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses tells us, after me, Moses says, there will be a prophet that will be raised up that will be greater than me. That's good company to be in, unless you are the incarnated God in the flesh, and then you've given them a demotion. Who do you say that I am? Jesus then says, you are the Messiah. I don't want you to guess what the term Messiah might mean. Because if you recall the passage in Mark chapter 8, verse 30, it says this, and Jesus told them not to tell anyone about him. In other words, if you're calling me the Messiah, I don't want that title to get out. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And you might go, I don't like the term Son of Man. I don't care. He chooses it. It is Jesus' title of choice. Let me stop for one moment. It is Jesus' title of choice that he will reveal to us what he is like. And I'll get to Daniel chapter 7 in just a moment. This is vitally important that we don't call Jesus by the title we like. We call him by the title he chooses to be known by. And then he tells us that this Son of Man will be rejected and suffer and die. And Peter does not like this. Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter says, this is the dumbest idea I have ever heard. And Jesus rebukes Peter back and says, get behind me, Satan. The idea of a gospel that does not have suffering, rejection, and death is satanic. Can I say that again? A gospel that does not have suffering, rejection, and death is satanic. Now, you may say, I don't like that picture. I don't care. If you tell Jesus, I don't like the agenda of the coming kingdom, you are in league with Caesar. And Jesus helps us to know precisely the person standing behind Caesar. And it's not Caesar's wife. It is Satan himself, who is telling, this is the way I want my world to operate, and it has operated that way from the days of Adam down to Jesus. And now Jesus is declaring a new gospel. So what was, this is what I was just talking about. What is the gospel of Jesus? This is it. He is declaring it, and people are saying, I don't want to have anything to do with that Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, as Jesus is being arrested, he says, I taught in the temple every day, and you did not arrest me then. Listen, may the scriptures be fulfilled in my life. Listen to what it says. And then all of his disciples left him. Jesus is saying, my plan is not my plan. My plan is the Father's plan. And we've been planning this even before the creation of the world. Even before Adam, even before the fall, the gospel was planned. That needs to be a part of your vocabulary as you're talking about the gospel. Let me say it again. The gospel didn't just come about because Adam made a moral mistake. The gospel was planned even before the fall of Adam. This gospel has always been in place. It is not God's plan B. Now, I'm going to stop for a minute because you need to integrate that. This gospel, this good news, has been in store for all eternity. So that means it's not just about fixing my sin problem. Oh, no. It's much bigger than that. It is what happens when the world is operated by King Satan, King Caesar, or a world that is operated by King Jesus, King Yahweh. So choose what direction you would like to go in. I'll wait. You can't have it both ways. Somebody will be king. Jesus says this in the New Testament a number of times. One in particular where he says, you can't have two masters. It's either going to be mammon, money. In our days, there's really three kings: money, sex, and power. They rule the day. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the TV and find out, you probably didn't know this, that toothpaste can be sexy. That's what sells. That's King Caesar. It should. If it doesn't, it should make you embarrassed to be a part of that community. That somehow we have sexualized everything. That is living under the rule of Caesar. And this is King Jesus, who says, we're not talking about sexuality. We're talking about you being a daughter of the Most High God. Treated like a princess. And I don't mean a Disney princess. I mean one who is called to be holy and righteous and set apart for who you are. That's the gospel from the outset. Not because of a moral mistake that you've made. Or that Adam and Eve made. Are we okay? The gospel is that big. Don't truncate the gospel. Don't reduce it to something that just simply removes our shame and our guilt. It is this big. Ready to go on now? So the gospel today. I told you last night that one of the problems that we have is we're trying to make the gospel, if you will, palatable to the rest of the world. Now, would it be okay if I said to you, I don't care what the rest of the world says. Why? Because Jesus says this is going to be shameful to them. Don't try to please them with his word. If you do that, you will domesticate the word. You will truncate it. It should offend. Because this is the world in which we live, King Caesar's world. If it doesn't reject, or people don't reject it, you haven't shared with them the gospel. Everybody wants to be forgiven, but no one wants to be a subject of the king. You want your freedom, but in Caesar's world, you are not free. You are enslaved to the voice of the evil one. In this, you are not enslaved. You are welcomed into the kingdom by the voice of Jesus who says, come, follow me. And I will restore you to the way it was with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin. Who wouldn't want to be part of a world where sin does not have sway in your life? Who wouldn't? So, lesson one about the gospel is very simple. The gospel means our God reigns. We have a king. His name is not Caesar. His name is Jesus. And would it be okay if I told you the way Jesus and Paul uses the word Christ is not like Jesus, that's Jesus' last name. Christ does mean Messiah. It does mean the anointed one. One who's had a head poured with oil and you were anointed as the new king. So we will look at the baptism of Jesus tomorrow. Yeah, tomorrow. And at the baptism of Jesus, he doesn't get wet. He gets anointed as the crowned king. You see a baptism? Listen to these words. You are my beloved son. Can I tell you, that is a quotation from Psalm chapter 2, which is a royal coronation psalm. Every king of Israel has Psalm 2 read over them as they are crowned king. And it climaxes with a man by the name of Jesus. So, gospel lesson number one, Jesus is our king. But now, can I ask this question? I want to expand on our term gospel. What was God's original plan in the, now listen to these words, good creation? The problem is, we use the word good like it's better than average. It's kind of like C plus, B minus. God, you could have done better than good. You could have done better, or you could have done best. But the word good, tov, can you say that with me? Tov. It's actually T-O-B, but in Hebrew, the B is pronounced like a V. Tov, T-O-V. It means you were created the way God originally designed. There's nothing second class about it. You should, as Adam and Eve in the garden, function the way God designed you to be. Are you ready for it? So, let me go through some of these passages fairly quickly. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Please don't hear those as separate entities. In Hebrew, the way of talking about heaven and earth, God created everything, and it was all interconnected. Somehow we think of heaven as being way out there, and it's going to take us a long time to get there. Wrong. That would be guessing. In the creation story, God creates everything all wonderfully interconnected. Heaven and earth is one. Not two, but one. And in this creation, God is actually creating a temple. Stop. Eden is not just a garden. Eden is a temple where the presence of God comes together with his children. Don't hear this as a garden that has nice fruits and vegetables in it. This is a place where God wants to dwell with his children. Now the earth was formless and empty. Ready for it in Hebrew? It rhymes wonderfully. Tovu vavohu. It was formless and empty. In other words, the world did not function the way God wanted it to be. This is not a story about God making stuff. This is about God giving functionality to that stuff. So you know he creates the places for it to be and the things that will inhabit it. First 3 days, the places where it will be. Last 3 days, the people and things and animals that will inhabit that land. Fair enough? And then God said, this is day 6, and then God said, let us. It's almost as if God is in heaven talking to the Holy Host. He's talking in plural. Let us make man, listen to the word, in our image. Can I tell you, there are coins. I talked about those last night. There are coins that we have that actually have the image of Caesar on them. God says, let us make mankind, let us make humanity, not in the image of Caesar, but in the image of God. In our likeness. Now, this doesn't mean we look like God. It means our moral character is in perfect harmony with the heartbeat of God. That you get mistaken for being God because of the way you act, the way you sound, the way you forgive, the way you interact with other people. We look just like God. Why? So that we can look nice in the mirror? God has a purpose, a function for Adam and Eve, that they, humanity, may rule. That's your calling. If you think your calling is just to serve, you would be half right. I want you to be gospel right. Humanity was created to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all of the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground, on the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. So the way you rule is the way God does. God is delegating rulership in His kingdom to you and to I. That's not my idea. That's God's original plan in creation. Genesis 1, so He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, ready for it, not just rule, but subdue it. We are to work as ongoing creation agents in the realm of the world. That's your job. Not just to serve, but to rule. And ladies, realize this is not just men's work. This is also women's work. In creation, Adam and Eve serve together as rulers of God's kingdom. Genesis 2, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to, listen to the word, to work it. Work is not a four-letter word. Work is the plan of God from the outset. It gives us not just a sense of functionality, but a sense of purpose and accomplishments. That in the kingdom of God, He not only wants us, He's created the world to actually need us. God needs us to come alongside Him as the further creation of the world takes place. Could I say that again? God doesn't just want us. God needs us to rule and to subdue the world the way He did. Not the way you want, and certainly not the way Caesar did, but the way God wants His world to operate. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. This is now Genesis chapter 9, which is after the fall. So you might go, well, when Adam and Eve really blew it, that's when He took the kingdom away from... No, that's not what the text says. Then God blessed Noah. This is after the flood, the waters have receded. Blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Exact same words from Genesis chapter 1. The fear and the dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves around the ground, and all the fish in the sea, they are given into your hands. I was walking across Taylor University campus, which is right around the corner from where Angie and I live. I had my two granddaughters with me. We were walking along. They were both holding my hands, which was wonderful for me. I was just enjoying it. We were walking along, and there was a trail of ants that was walking across the sidewalk. And one of my granddaughters went, jumped right on top. What would you say? Not very good behavior. I mean, it's just an, hear these words, just an ant. They are given into your hands to care for them the way God does. Do you hear it? I look just like Caesar. Or just to sit back and watch them cross the sidewalk in the majesty of seeing creation in small form right in front of you. Just as I've given you the green plants, now I give you everything. The world, ants included, are given into your hands. How will you care for them? And I know you guys want to get a spray bottle out of roach killer or something like that and spray it down. But that, say it again. Okay, I got it. Now I understand there's a difference between living in Marion, Indiana and southwestern Georgia. I get that. But there's a purpose behind those animals. And start going up in the scale of different, at what point do you cease stepping and begin to cherish? Angie has a dog, an Australian Labradoodle. Cute dog. When he runs, his ears flop back. It's just a wonderful act. Well, you know what? We spend a lot of time in Africa. There's not much meat in Africa. You know what they do to a dog like Zion? The dinner bell. Yeah. Which is right? Which one is caring for creation according to Caesar or according to Jesus? Exodus chapter 19. You know this. This is right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him. Ready for the word? Kara. He voiced. The Lord voiced him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, and that you are to tell the people of Israel." Jacob and Israel is two synonymous terms of talking about the same group of people. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Do you feel it? He's voicing this to you. You are God's treasured possession. I don't know what that does to you inside. It does something to my heart when I think that's the way God talks about me. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. That's who you are. You may say, I don't like the responsibility. Again, tough. It's gospel. This is who God has created you to be. These are the words I want you to speak to all of the Israelites. Psalm 8. Michelle, you, during prayer time, you extemporaneously prayed Psalm 8. You prayed the beginning of it. This is verse 4 and following. What is man that you are mindful of them? And the human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with honor and glory. That is who you are. And you might say, it's too good to be true. Tough. It's what the Word says. It's what God is voicing into your heart, into your ears, into your life. You have honor and glory as your crown. You made them, what? Rulers over the works of your hand, and you put everything under their feet. Everything under their feet. That is Psalm 2 again being quoted. It is a kingly psalm. You are God's royalty. But Dave, that's just too good to be true. I don't feel like it. Tough. It's the word being declared to you. I don't care how you feel. He's telling you the reality of the kingdom. And if you don't like it, move to this side where you can worship King Caesar. He will love that. This is not gospel. This is. Daniel chapter 7. I read this last night. In my vision at night, I looked, this is Daniel talking, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He, this is now Jesus, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. Do you get it? The Son of Man is receiving all glory, all power, all authority. This is Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Now 15. I, Daniel, was troubled in my spirit. Do you feel that? He, just like you, troubled us, and visions that passed through my mind, they disturbed me. I approached one of those who was standing there and asked him, this is one of the angels, asked him, ready for it, the meaning of this. Daniel is asking an angel to interpret this vision. What does it mean? So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom. You are made to rule. This may be new. It just happens to be scripture all throughout the Old and the New Testament. Again, Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast. I wanted to know about the ten horns on its head and the other horn that came up. As I watched, this horn was raging war against the holy people. Caesar was raging war against the kingdom dwellers. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High in the time when they possessed the kingdom. Do you get it? You are declared rulers. Again, Daniel 7. When you go down to verse 25. He will speak, this is the fourth beast, he will speak against the Most High and oppress the holy people and try to change the times and the laws. Verse 27. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people. This is who you are. This is gospel. Now, can I ask a question the other way? Not just what was God's original plan in the good creation, but also what is his final plan in new creation? So, Matthew 19, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. Stop. If I asked you to write down an order of your favorites, when I say something like that, you know you're being set up. An order of your favorites. What's your favorite Christian holiday? Say it. Easter's not bad. I like Easter. The resurrection is a good gift, isn't it? Some of you might actually say Christmas, which is just a bit of Caesar around us, you know, all the things you get at Christmas, but it's still gospel, is it? So you like Christmas, you like Easter. You know, the first time I heard the gospel preached was on a Good Friday. Angie and I were going out on our first date. And here was the promise that I made to her. If you go out with me on a date, I will go to church with her. But she set me up. She took me to church on Good Friday. Here was the plan. I'll go to her, or go with her to church on Friday, and then after that, I would take her out to my world. Just know I was living in the world of Caesar. I'll take her out, here's these phrases, to wine her and to dine her. I will show her my world. We never got to this one because I heard the gospel preached on Good Friday. So Easter is a great day. Good Friday is a great day. Christmas is a great day. You know what day we really don't celebrate? Ascension Thursday. Would you like to know that that just might be the most important Christian day of the year? When Jesus ascends into heaven and takes his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father, and then rules, ready for it? Through us here on earth. He is not here, he is there. He needs you as an ambassador of righteousness to reflect God's love to a broken world, just like this Caesar dweller. Are we okay? Ascension Sunday might be the biggest one, and that has already taken place. And now we are his ambassadors, his rulers, his caregivers here on earth. Luke chapter 22. This is at Luke's the Last Supper. A dispute arose amongst them of which one of them was considered to be the greatest. Where at this time do you think the disciples are dwelling? In the kingdom of Caesar or in the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus? They're worried about who does Jesus like best? Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those that exercise authority over them, calling themselves to be benefactors." I don't know if you realize that in the ancient world, Caesar was called the patron of the whole world. Caesar will care for you. He robbed all the grain from Egypt, sent it to Rome to be able to feed people and keep them happy. That was Caesar. What does Jesus do? He takes just a few loaves and fishes and divides them. And the people ate and they were satisfied. Which one do you want? One that is buying your favor or one that is meeting your every need? Verse 26. But you are not to be like that. Can I just say, stop being Caesar people. Start being Jesus dwellers. That should not be, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Be a ruler just like Jesus. John chapter 13. You're halfway through the book of John. First half, seven of the greatest signs or miracles the world has ever seen. And then you'll find at the end of John chapter 12, it says this, "Even though he did many signs among them, they still did not believe." I will tell you that miracles and signs and wonders are gracious acts that God gives to us to declare the coming king. They are not good tools for conversion. And then Jesus, John chapter 13, as he is about to show the full extent of his love, takes off his outer garments, puts on a towel, and gets down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. The Creator God of the universe is revealing himself to us on how he wants to rule and how he wants you to rule. Be a foot washer. Why is that important in the here and now, in the gospel? Because it is the way heaven is shaped. I'm going to stop for a minute. Heaven is not shaped according to the world of Caesar. Could I say it again? Heaven is not shaped the way Caesar wants it to be. Heaven is shaped the way God wants it to be. It's shaped according to his character and his nature. Ready for an implication of this? Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and to find out you're actually shaped by Caesar's world and not by Jesus' world? Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and instead of God going, yes, there's a mansion that I built for you, what would you do if he actually handed you a basin and a towel and say, here, we get to wash feet together? Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and not like it? You're being asked to rule like Jesus now, so that you might be shaped into the image of the only begotten Son, so that you begin to enjoy foot washing now to prepare you for life of all eternity. This means, Dave, I get it. This means, Dave, I don't. I want to be shaped for heaven now. First Corinthians 6. If any of you have a dispute with another, this is talking about whether or not it's a good idea for us to take fellow Christians to court to get our way according to Caesar. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before God's people? And then parenthetically, Paul puts in this line, or don't you know that the Lord's people will judge the world? That's your call, to judge the world according to Jesus' way. Revelation 20. I'm not going to read the whole line. Look down at the bottom three lines. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This is our calling. It is the gospel in its fullest shape. God created the world to be ruled by us according to his parameters of what a ruler looks like, a foot washer. Revelation chapter 22, the very bottom, verse 5. There will be no more night. Darkness will be gone. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will rule forever and ever. I could have picked out another 50 verses to put up here. I think this is enough to make my point. God created the world and then delegated the care of the world to mankind. And if I can tell you, Adam made some bonehead choices. So did Eve. But that does not take away the calling of God to rule. He asks us to continue in being kingdom dwellers, kingdom-minded people in the world of Caesar, in the world of the empire, in the world of power. How do we exercise power? By doing these radical things called forgiving our enemies. We don't want God to destroy the kingdom of Caesar. We want God using us to transform it. How does that take place? By us being mirrors. And as God shines his light into us, we reflect it back to a broken world. So, gospel means our God reigns. Gospel also means we reign with him. Of course, according to the king, his heart, his nature, his parameters. I can't tell you how much more I have to share. But I can't tell you that I don't think you can write down more. I don't think you can take more. You need to integrate what it means that the gospel means, first and foremost, Jesus is king. Not Caesar, not Atlanta, not Washington, not the UN, none of that. That is all ruling by the power and the force of the empire of Caesar. We are in utter submission to King Jesus, and we want him to tell us what his kingdom looks like. And how do we do this? It's in the Word. His marching orders are right there. So may I beg you. Can I sound like the King James for a moment? Would that be okay? The King James in Romans chapter 12 begins with this word. I beseech ye therefore, brethren. Beseech. Would you actually know a beseech if you saw it? I urge you. And this is not the call of an apostle with a bony finger pointing his finger into your chest and lecturing you. It is a pastor on his knees who probably received foot washing from Jesus firsthand. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, not the power of Caesar, by the mercies of God, to make your bodies, all of your individual bodies, into one living sacrifice. Now, what a oxymoron. I mean, a living sacrifice. In the ancient world, a dead sacrifice had value. But that's not what Paul says. I want you to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice of prayers to King Jesus. Make your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which means holy and acceptable, which means according to his parameters. Do not be conformed to this world, but be radically transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means you actually think like God. You actually behave like God. Your reactions become his reflexes. So, it was a number of years ago. Angie and I were asleep, and I have this propensity to snore. And Angie does these kind things. She'll kind of tap me. That doesn't do anything. Then she'll push. Then she'll pull the pillow. She'll do whatever she can to disrupt not my sleeping patterns, my snoring. And as a baby Christian, I was not too pleased by that kind of behavior. But the more I grew and became transformed into the image of God, I knew what happened one day when she woke me up. And my instant reflex was not to slap her back. My instant reflex was to say, I'm sorry. Yes. Can I give you another one? As we were driving down here, there is nothing that I detest more than driving through Atlanta. Can you forgive me for that? It's just not a place I want to be. We were driving along, and people in Atlanta, they want to get where they're getting really fast. I'm driving along a little bit faster than the speed limit, but the speed limits are through Atlanta, 55 miles an hour, you're going to get blown off the freeway. I'm driving along, and I'm watching this guy on my right, who's passing me on the right, even though there's a truck right in front of him. I'm right behind a truck. He's passing me on the right. And do you know what I did? Actually slowed the car down so he could get in. I went, oh, that was not Dave doing that. I wonder who pushed on the brake. That must have been King Jesus. Because I tell you, the guy passing me on the right, he was following the rules of Caesar. But that's not our reaction. Our reaction is, let me wash your feet. You come on in. He will never know about it. But every time you act one more time like Jesus? Can I give you a phrase? It's called the neuroplasticity of your brain. You begin to think more and more like Jesus. And your mind is actually being renewed. You allow Jesus' behavior to create new neural pathways through your brain. These synapses begin to snap together, and it soon becomes to be the very character and the nature of your being, where all of a sudden, people respond differently to you because you are reflecting the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of Caesar. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Savior of our soul. But I'm thankful that your gospel is so much bigger than that, because the sacrifices of bulls and goats took care of the sins of Israel.